G'day, church family. My name's Mitch. I'm the senior pastor here at Dalby Presbyterian, and that was a long bit of the Bible with some hard bits in it, so we're going to take a look at that. If you're joining us for the first time, you know, you can like the video or you can go to our website, dpc.cc, let us know you're here, filling in the details, see if we can help you in some way. We promise never to spam you. I hate spam as much as the next person. But let's pray now and get into this part of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak, that you've carried words through your prophets and your people, that the Bible was finished and handed to us. This part of the Bible that we look at seems a bit dark and hard to figure out how it all goes together. So Lord, speak to our hearts, show us the Lord Jesus more clearly, and refresh us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the words we've been hearing a lot lately since COVID-19, actually, and in the bushfires before that, is it's an unprecedented kind of time. I wonder if you've stopped to think about how unique this time is. And when I say that, I mean in terms of the way our lives have sort of been forcibly decluttered. So many things have stopped. It's a bit like we had a weekend trip we were planning to go away on that was exciting, and suddenly the trip's cancelled and then there's this vacant space. Some people have been more affected than others during the coronavirus. But if you're one of those people who's been barely affected, still there are things like work training cancelled, conferences cancelled, trips to family cancelled, holidays cancelled, all those kind of things. And for the people who are more affected, homeschool or school with social distancing, sport cancelled, church cancelled, school trips cancelled, shops barely opened, going out for Maccas where you can't really go out into Maccas, Probus cancelled, Scouts cancelled, Touch cancelled, gym closed, pool closed, and things have changed. We've gotten better at using FaceTime, video calling, Zoom. We've started to get used to social distancing, always being a little bit wary. You know, suddenly all this time and space has appeared and changed. And you know, when you're planning a weekend trip that gets cancelled, I think I'm not the only one who says, okay, so what am I going to do with my time now? And I wonder if many of us have thought, actually, what am I going to do now that all these things are either cancelled or changed or closed? We've got a unique chance to ask ourselves, do I really want to go back to everything that I was doing and involved in, or can it change? The life that you did have when all those things were happening, was it really good for you and your home, or was it stuff that just happened? And is it a life, was it a life, giving glory to God? You know, in today's passage, the people of God have a once-in-a-generation opportunity, an opportunity to start with a clean slate as they set up for life in a new land. And in Deuteronomy, we're in the part of God's story where he's leading the newly formed nation of Israel to their promised land. Their leader Moses is giving three speeches before he dies, three speeches to help them live lives to the glory of God, to choose life. And as they head into their once-in-a-generation opportunity, the first thing they've got to do is add some pointers. Moses reckons they need to help themselves with signs dotted around the land. And so the thing you see kind of firstly here is they need to set up some stones. Set up some stones. In these early passages, three times Moses tells them they'll need concrete reminders of God, things to look at when life has settled down. Something they couldn't move or help but walk around. They're in verse 2, verse 4, verse 6. Let me read you verse 2. Moses says, when you've crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones. Don't build a house. Don't start a club. Don't go to work. Don't go for a run. Don't set up your army. No, in verse 4, when you've crossed the Jordan, set up these stones. Set them up on Mount Ebal, as I've commanded you today, and coat them with plaster. Did you hear that last bit? Coat them with plaster. Really, what he's saying there is make it plain. Use the stones to remember God, but don't make another golden calf, another idol. In fact, in verse 6, Moses says, don't use fancy stones specially cut or from a quarry or anything like that. In verse 6, build an altar to the Lord your God with field stones, ordinary rocks. As soon as you get in, he says, before things snap back to normal, get these stones to point you to God. Get these stones so you can write reminders of God. In verse 8, write very clearly all the words of the law on these stones that you have set up. See, the people of God were going to need a constant, concrete reminder of who God was and how to follow him. Stones that were so obvious, they couldn't avoid them. And they needed this because Moses, as someone who's seen God face to face, says it's an enormous deal. Remembering God, being pointed to God, is very big. It's fair to say the stakes are high. You would have heard that saying the stakes are high. I always used to think that it was stakes, as in S-T-E-A-K-S. The meat. I knew what the saying meant, but I had no idea why or how meat was involved. So I looked it up, and I only learnt this week it's not meat. It's S-T-A-K-E, like you put in the ground or into a vampire. And the stakes are high. I actually started in the 1500s, I found out. It was about gambling. The money you put into your bet is called the stake, and the bigger the stake, the more important it is to get it right. And as you read this chapter of Deuteronomy, this section, there's a whole bit in it that shows us how serious it is, a bit that really is awful, a repeated set of warnings. And these warnings and the stones are to remind them the stakes are high. When they get in, they're going to set up some stones when they meet in a valley between two mountains. And Moses tells them what to do. He says to them a very strong, be quiet. Be quiet is a generous way to kind of explain what Moses is saying. It's a polite way. Verse 9, be silent, Israel, and listen. You've now become the people of God. Here they are, the people of the covenant, in agreement with God to be his people, rescued by him, ready for life with him. Be quiet and listen. This is serious stuff, Moses says. The stakes are high. And in verse 12 and 13, they get ready to publicly declare the consequences for dishonouring God. Curses that range from giving cheek to mum and dad at home all the way through to what you do in the bedroom. And why these curses? Why pick these particular things? There are so many other laws and rules that they had. Why these ones? And we're given a hint in a couple of repeated words in verse 15 and verse 24. Let me give you verse 15. It says this, cursed is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and sets it up in secret. Or in verse 24, cursed is anyone who kills their neighbour secretly. Now, it's not saying it's totally fine to kill your neighbour as long as you do it publicly. No, it's not saying that. But these curses are examples of things that you might be able to get away with. Things that you could do while no one else is really watching. In the paddock, in the bedroom, at the kitchen table. Things against those with so little power or money in society no one really sees. And it's these curses, because Moses is saying to them, don't think you can set up these stones in public and then sin in private. Don't think that what you do in private can be kept there. The stakes are high. It is very serious to be one of God's people, serious to live for him in public and serious to live with him in private. and in secret. You know, it's not the main point of the passage here, but kind of, if you let me step aside for a minute, one of the things I reckon we've come to believe is that there are public things and private things, and that what happens in private is our business and won't really hurt anyone. But God would say the stakes are high when it comes to our private life. You know, I reckon even as Christians, we get this wrong. We can come to church, but then go home and treat a husband or a wife horridly. We can come to church and then sneak looks at pornography all week. And we have this idea that others have no right to know about our private life. But here's what God is saying to the people in Deuteronomy, and it's absolutely true. Nothing is ever really secret or private. There's nothing you can do in private that won't impact your relationship with God and with others. You know, if in private at home you spend so much time looking at online shopping and buying things, you will have, in the end, less money to be generous to others. And if you spend so much time looking at things and buying things, there's a fair chance that you're also being part of global slave labour by getting things that are really cheap, produced by people not paid very well. And if in private you're gaming for hours, even though you're connected with other people, what does it do to the way your husband or wife sees you? Does this hours of gaming connect you with people out of town and other towns and leave you with no room to connect with people in this town and this church? What you do at home, in the bedroom, across the kitchen table, in the paddock, in the smoker room, in the shed, it's never really secret or private. The world is not so disconnected that you exist in a bubble where what you do won't eventually flow out. And plenty of what we do in secret is part of the problem. Listen, Christian, the stakes are high. Don't mess around in secret. Instead, put things in place to remember God. And not just remember him, but to be continually pointed to his character. You know, God's not saying to the people of Israel, hey, listen, worship these piles of rocks. No, he's saying, use them to see the precious thing they point to. I remember in the church where I became a Christian, there was an older lady named Florence Cuspid. I can still remember Florence, and she loved the Lord. And she had her own reminder to point her to him. It was a necklace. Florence had a necklace. She wore it around her neck. And I remember one Sunday she came to church devastated because she nearly lost that cross-shaped necklace. It fell into the toilet at her aged care facility and someone had to fish it out. And the minister of our church said, "Are you too upset? Is this necklace an idol?" And Florence was horrified. She said something like, "No, it's a tool. It's a tool to put my eyes on my beautiful Lord." And I should have expected nothing else. She was that kind of faithful Christian sister. See, the stones, the curses here in this passage, are surrounded by an amazing thing. They're pointing to something really wonderful. Either side of those stones and those curses, this whole section is joined together by their unmatched blessing. I need to sneak a bit into the previous chapter here, verse 26. Chapter 26, where we see the glorious truth that out of all the people on earth, God has chosen them to be his. God took them to be his people, his children, his representatives. The ancient people of Israel, dearly and warmly loved by the Father of all. It's there in verse 18. of chapter 26. The Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and you are to keep all his commands. And God says this people, they would be held in God's hands before all as they served God and enjoyed his goodness and blasted out with his glory. God would put them in his hands and hold them up and say, look at them. Verse 19, he has declared that he will set you up in praise, fame and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a holy people to the Lord your God as he promised. Being near to God, they'll be blessed in an unmatched way. And if they walked with him, honoring him, keeping the covenant, the delight would be explosive, which is what happens in chapter 28. We didn't read it all, but it's an honor roll of blessings. I mean, look at verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Here they are, the generation ready to do it. This once in a lifetime opportunity, this unprecedented time for them to restart in God's blessed world, to really follow him, to love him, to not worship stones and idols, but to use them as a tool to point to God, remembering the blessings they had from God, how high the stakes were, and setting up stones to remind them to stay on track. You know, the Bible story, and many of you will know it, is that these blessings that were promised to the ancient Israelites never came. They never saw them. These lofty words never came because they didn't watch the stones. They didn't think that what happened in secret really mattered. And so those lofty blessings were still to come to the one true Israelite. These massive blessings that came to God's faithful one, the one who kept pointed to God, who was faithful in secret as in public, the incredible blessing came to Jesus and is shared with his people. Because it was Jesus who was always faithful to his Father. It was Jesus who came into the ancient Israelites and lived as they were supposed to, confronting people with the way they sinned against God and himself day by day having his eyes on the eternal kingdom. Jesus was everything the people in Deuteronomy were supposed to be in private and in public. And yet for you and for me and for us, he let himself be hung on a cross, taking the wrath of God for our sin out of incredible love, extending forgiveness to those who would come to him for it. This incredible act of willing obedience to God and love for God and grace to us is like no other. It's Jesus the world's eyes are to look to. It should be Jesus that they see as God's glory. Jesus as the one showing us God. Jesus as the King of God. Jesus as the Saviour. And it's him that God holds up to the authorities and the powers of existence. In Philippians 2 verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Brothers and sisters, when you bow the knee to Jesus, you get to share in his blessing. You know, maybe you think it's good we've survived COVID-19 so far, and it is. Perhaps it's good that many of us have kept our job, and it is. Perhaps it's good that your house looks nice and you have plenty in the pantry and the shed. Perhaps it's good that you're nailing grade 12 or rep footy, and it is. But you know what's really good? When even though you're a horrid sinner, God exalts you and honors you and holds you up as his treasured possession for now and eternity, because Jesus loved you enough to dishonor himself on the cross. Many of you have a rare moment now to change the timetable of your life. Maybe an unprecedented opportunity, a once-in-a-generation opportunity. Will you waste this rare moment? Because our lives are so busy. School, extra subjects, musical, music, running, footy. Good things. But what will you really lose if you don't go back to all of them? Our lives are so busy. Meetings, conferences, trips to Toowoomba, trips to Brisbane. Good things. But what will you lose if you don't go back to them? Our lives are so busy. And we've had this chance to slow down, but right now we're on the cusp of things returning to normal. And our normal before COVID-19, our normal was at risk of leading us to a shallow faith and a shallow church family. You know, in our church family, 60% attendance is considered good. That is, people come 6 out of 10 weeks. In the research we've done, twice weekly Bible reading is the norm. It's probably not enough. We had a prayer and praise night this week on Zoom, and it was encouraging to get together and pray. It was a great turnout, but one of the distressing things for me was that there was basically no one between 20 and 35 there. And I can't think of a time when prayer has been more important. We have a once-in-a-generation opportunity to change things a bit, to put some things in place to better point us to the Lord. So here's where I want to finish. Maybe it's time to get some stones. Some things in your days, in your weeks, in your months that point very clearly to Jesus. You know, in my own family, on a typical day, here are the stones. I wake up, I spend some time reading the Word and praying. We have breakfast and then we read the Bible with our kids and we pray. We thank the Lord for our food at night and then we put the children to bed and we pray. Sometimes we miss those stones and we're worse off for it, but when they're there, they're so helpful. Here are some questions you can ask as an individual and some questions we can ask as a family at this time. What have you stopped that you don't need to start again? What have you changed that you might want to keep? What have you started that you might want to keep? High schoolers, some of you are in so many extra activities in and out of school. Maybe studying science more than you do the Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to decide to stop or slow extra things in order to put edge at youth as the big stone in your week. Parents, are you making the right stones in your home? Does church gathering, kids ministry, family Bible reading happen? Or are you too scheduled with school, plus sport, plus music, plus rec teams? Don't prize award-winning children over kids who are growing to be faithful Christian adults. Singles, it's hard, but now is your chance to change the way you use your time. To take the risk of planning hospitality, cooking toasted sandwiches to share with other people. And maybe you need to set some stones so that Friday or Saturday night is the night you do hospitality. A stone that reminds you that being generous to other people and sharing with other people is a good thing to do. A stone that reminds you that God's family is important. For all of us, our biggest need, our biggest stones are gathering on Sunday in small groups like growth groups. And as a church family, we've stopped lots of stuff. Do we really need to start it all again? Maybe we have too many things happening and it takes the energy out of our big stones of Sundays and small groups. What have you stopped that you don't need to start? What have you changed that you want to keep? What have you started that you want to keep? We have amazing blessings in Jesus. Let's take this moment to get some stones so we remember them. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a song to reflect or sing together. Our Heavenly Father, our sin is indeed horrid. We quickly forget you and don't put things in place to remind us. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for always being faithful to your Father. We praise you for dying on the cross for our sin out of great love. Help us to remember the blessing we have in you. Help us to set up stones in our day, our week, and our month, things that are unmovable, that we can't get around, that remind us of what we have. Point us to your beauty, Lord Jesus, your strength and your power and your justice. And help us to continue to bow the knee to you as we share in your blessings. Amen.